Amen.
When I first felt led to share this message, I hadn't realized that it tied together with our Sunday school lesson, so I want you to understand I'm not trying to compete. Actually, I'm going to go back. The message this morning is based on Hebrews chapter 5, which also speaks about Jesus, our high priest. So I'd like to turn there first, Hebrews chapter 5, and I'd like to read that. By the way, Chris, you're not alone in that thing of getting frustrated when things don't happen the way we think they should. Somebody has said that our disappointments are God's appointments. And I think, at least for myself, I'm learning just a bit that if I can view things that way, it helps me to be able to deal with those frustrations a bit better. Hebrews chapter 5. If you look back into the last verse of chapter 4, he says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And again, that kind of time is when we need our Savior and our high priest. Now, he gives this all as a comparison or a contrast. And you have to understand, the children of Israel, when they look to a high priest, they look back to Aaron. The lawgiver was Moses. The initiator, or the one who was chosen first as priest, as priestly line, was Aaron. And so those two things, those two people, were very key in Jewish thought. Still are. And so in chapters previous to this, he already talked about how Jesus was better than Moses, and we've looked at that. And now in this chapter, he's telling us how Jesus is so much better than Aaron. And the purpose of this is so that the Jewish people can understand who Jesus is and what his work is, and how the new covenant, the New Testament under Jesus Christ, is so much superior and so much better than what they've trusted in. So he's not, this is not something that's an intellectual pursuit, even though he gives intellectual arguments and helps us to understand the whole situation. That's not his purpose, so that we have a lot of knowledge. His purpose is so that we can find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. That's his purpose in sharing this with us. So he says this: every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Do you see what he's saying? He said that a high priest is called from men. He's ordained for men. His work is for men, for people. It's pertaining to God. It's relating to God, but his work is for the people, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion? Or in other words, this high priest is able to have compassion on the ignorant. And one of the things, if you read in the Old Testament, there were sins of ignorance. They didn't realize that what they were doing was wrong. and on them that are out of the way, those that chose to do wrong. For that he himself also is compassed or surrounded, experiencing infirmity. It's something that he knows well. Just because a person was a priest didn't mean he didn't get frustrated when things didn't go well. Just because he was the high priest didn't mean that he was someone that just was not normal, that he was above everyone else. No. And he says that then in verse 3. By reason hereof, in other words, because of those infirmities, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And if you remember, the first thing the high priest did when he entered the Holy of Holies was offer a sacrifice for his own sins first. So he says, this is what he had to do. He had to come, when he brought offerings for the people and for their sins, first he had to offer for himself. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God. In other words, someone didn't decide that they wanted to be a priest or a high priest. God had chosen who would fulfill that responsibility. And you can read about that various places in the Old Testament. He that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, so also Christ glorified not himself. It wasn't Christ that said, I volunteer to be the high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God appointed Christ as our high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Okay, while he was here on earth as a human being, he pled. We remember that in the garden. Jesus pled and said, God, if there's some way for this cup to pass from me, I would like that. But if not, your will be done. God was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he honored God. He feared. It wasn't that he was afraid. It was the fact that he said, I always do the will of my Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, or experienced obedience, through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And here he switches just a little bit. He's giving this argument, this discourse on who Christ is and why he's such a great high priest. But now he says, wait a minute. There is so much here I would like to tell you, but there's a problem. The problem is, you don't hear good. It's not that you need hearing aids. It's not that that's the problem. The problem is, we have things to say, hard to be uttered. In other words, difficult to express and to understand. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. In other words, you don't hear well. For the time is, in other words, the time that you've known God and the time that you've experienced what God has to give you, you should have matured to the point where you can be teachers. Now, he's not talking about the fact that you need to teach a Sunday school class or you need to teach as a preacher or that kind of thing. What he's talking about is that you should be sharing Jesus with others. You should be able to teach others who this Jesus is, this high priest that we have. But he says, you have need that one teach you again. What are the basics, the first principles of the oracles of God? You see what was happening? They made lots of claims about their faith in God. But their claims weren't backed up by their life. They weren't doing what should have been done by someone of their age. Spiritual age, okay? You've become. He said you were growing for a while, but now you've reverted. You've gone back to just needing milk rather than strong meat. He says those that are drinking milk, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. They're a babe. They aren't able to take the word of God and make it fit together and bring out the truths that are there and so on. He said strong meat is for those that are of full age. You know, they've reached spiritual maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So he's saying there's two aspects here. You should be teaching because you should be discerning. You should be able, as mature Christians, you should be able to discern good and evil. And that's because you've exercised your senses. I think that's important for us to get a hold of. And so I give that to us as a background. Now, let's just ask ourselves some questions here. What type of person would you like to have represent you to God or God to you? If you had a choice of who is going to represent you to God and God to you, who would you choose? Would you like to choose them? Or would you like God to choose for you? If you're going to have someone that is between you and God representing, would you like to make the choice? Or would you like God to make the choice? If God makes the choice, then they're going to be acceptable to Him, right? If you make the choice, if I make the choice, God might not appreciate that person, right? How much would you like that person to be able to walk in your shoes? To understand where you come from? They're going to speak to God for you. They're going to bring God's word to you. Both ways. What would you like from them? Would you prefer a dead person or a living person for that work? You'd like somebody dead to go and represent you to God? And God to you? Well, how do you decide what's maturity or completeness? You know, this is an important point because I think that we've got things very skewed, very out of whack. If you go in an airplane and you're flying along and you're watching the instruments and the altimeter that tells you how high you are off the ground, if that starts going down and you look out the window and you say, no, I'm going straight, what's going to happen? You're going to keep flying? You're going to crash, right? So, you know, we look at all the indicators. We go to the Word of God. We look at the indicators and we say, that's not it at all. We're in trouble. And that's what's happened with maturity and completeness. People have made their own definitions. How mature are you in Christian life? Are your senses exercised to discern good and evil? You look at a situation, you say, sorry, not for me. That's a bad situation. I'm not there. Or you look at it and say, I'm there. This is something that needs to be done. This is something good. This is where I can fit in. Now, the other question that I want us to think about is, am I teaching or am I just sitting there? And again, I'm not talking about whether you're a Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about what are you doing with what you've been given. Now, if we see Don and he's on the floor playing with little farm equipment and pretending he's farming, and he does that day after day after day, what do we think? What do we think? Huh? He never grew up, okay? But if he had actually farmed, but now he's back doing that again, what do we think? We think he's entered his second childhood, right? There's something going on here. And that's this whole thing of teaching. What are we doing? Are we just sitting there, you know, playing with stuff and acting like that's really the thing? Or are we involved? Are things happening in our life and through our life? Now, I've got a lot of stuff here, and I'm probably not going to get near all of it covered. But I want us to focus on this concept of every high priest that he talks about. If you go back into Exodus chapter 28 and into Leviticus 21, 22, back in there, you can read a lot about what all was involved in being called as a priest and a high priest. They had to wear special clothes. They had to meet special requirements. A priest was able to go to the funeral of his father, mother, brother, and virgin sister or widowed sister. No other funerals because he'd defile himself. The high priest was not allowed to go to any of those. None. Because he'd defile it. It's some interesting reading about what was required. And the reason was because of their responsibility and righteousness involved. So you can read those passages. I want us to think about something. Every high priest was ordained, was a man. He was a man. He was representing his own kind. Now, I want you to follow this, and I want you to think about this, how this relates. Every high priest represented his own kind. He was ordained or called a special calling to a life work. He was ordained for man. And I find this interesting. Jesus was not put in place, the high priest was not put in place for God. He was put in place for man. We are the one that has the need. God doesn't have the need. God put those things in place for us. He was there to relate to God. He was representing the people's needs to God. God doesn't have needs. So he wasn't representing God's needs to us. It wasn't a back and forth kind of thing. He was representative to God or to man for God. That was the work of a high priest. He was one who offered. That was his work, making offerings. You remember what the requirement was? When the high priest entered the most holy place, there was one thing that he could not go in without. What was that? Not without blood. He had to take blood into that most holy place. He was bringing an offering. He had to have compassion. And the compassion of the human high priest, the earthly high priest, Aaron's family, that came because he was of the same makeup. Because he also sinned. And so he had to offer for his own. Now, he had his own failings. Aaron's descendants had their own failings as well. And so there was that need there for him to offer for himself first of all. He wasn't self-appointed. This whole thing of priesthood wasn't up for grabs. Remember? He was representing God to man, and God made the appointment. God says, "This is who will represent me to humanity." Or in the case of Aaron's descendants, to the nation of Israel. And we also notice that that high priest had to be called. If you read those things back in the Old Testament, there's a long list. If this guy had a crook in his back, if he had a broken arm or broken hand, broken foot, he wasn't able to serve. He could work in the work, but he could not enter into the holy place. There's just a whole list of things. But he was called, and I think this points to the fact that God is so concerned that he be represented to us. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but that strikes me pretty interesting. All the religions of the world, every one other than Christianity, all the religions of the world are always looking at how we can reach God. But if you study Scripture, you realize that God was seeing how He could reach man. The true and living God is interested in how He can reach man. And so God called a priest because He was interested that this priest bring Him to man to relate for the relationship there. Okay, secondly, He says, "So Christ." Every high priest taken from among men, that's a key phrase there. If you look at some of these key phrases, there's section. So he says, every high priest, he's referring back, he goes back and he explains how these Old Testament high priests were called. Now he says, okay, here's how Christ fits that responsibility. First of all, he didn't exalt himself. It wasn't Christ who chose to be the high priest. It was God who called him. He met the requirements, all of them, absolutely. He was glorified by the Father. If you look in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about that God has called him and glorified him. That cannot be reversed. That is final. That is forever. Jesus Christ is called of God and glorified by God. That's why God said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because He had chosen Him and He glorified Him. He's given Him a position, a responsibility. God has given Jesus Christ the responsibility of high priest over the new covenant, the New Testament. In Psalm 110, verse 4, you can read about that as well. Once for all. There will be no more change. He is given that responsibility. Now, he also became a man, but it was only for a time and for an understanding. He's able to touch God. Jesus Christ is able to touch the heart of God, and he's interceding for us. That's huge. You know, if I chose someone to be my high priest, that high priest may not be able to connect with God. I mean, he might be fine for me, and I might think he does well in understanding and so on, but he might come into the presence of God and God pays no attention. What good would that do? But here's one who knows the heart of God and knows how to reach the heart of God, and he's interceding for us. His learning benefited us. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, he said there. He didn't only learn knowledge. If you read, I think it's in Luke, he says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His learning, his growing, his maturing was complete. His humanity completed him. It wasn't that he lacked, but his humanity made him the ultimate high priest. He had everything else in place, but the fact that he came and lived as a man among men completed that ability for him to perform. He's fully equipped for the task. Was Aaron fully equipped for the task? Were the Levites fully equipped for the task? Not really. Because of their sin, because of their failures. They were able to perform the work, but they were not fully equipped. They had to first offer for their own sins in order to do that work. He's performing the work. And if you look there in verse 10, he talks about that. He is accomplishing what he was given to do. So that's why Jesus Christ meets the requirements for high priest for us. So, you know, he takes Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He puts Christ as an overlay over that. And when you look at that overlay, nothing from Aaron extends outside the overlay, does it? In other words, if I had a sheet here with Aaron's credentials on it, and I took Christ's credentials and overlaid it, Christ's credentials always enlarge on Aaron's credentials, or always replace Aaron's credentials. There's nowhere where Aaron's credentials show through. Okay? You understand that? Jesus Christ completed and was able to accomplish that work. Now, he says there's a challenge here for us. And there's a number of challenges that come out. In verse 11, he says, we need to be good hearers. Because of who our high priest is, we need to listen up. We need to pay attention. It's not about having a lot of head knowledge. It's about maturity. It's about growing and changing. It's about things happening in our lives. We need to live our age. Don, don't sit on the floor all day playing with toy farm stuff. You're too old for that, right? But you know what? What do we do as Christians? And when God looks down and He sees us and He watches us, what does He see? Does He see someone acting their age? Or does He see someone and He cries and says, "Oh, I've given you so much. Why don't you use it? Why don't you show your maturity?" We need to live our age. How old are you? How long have you been a Christian? And this isn't about that once I get to a certain age, I'll be able to do certain things. This is about I've been a Christian this long, and I need to be doing something. I need to be exercising. You know, we don't expect a 2-year-old to do the same things as a 20-year-old or as a 70-year-old. But we do expect them to be able to do certain things because of their age. And God looks at us and the same thing applies. Because of our spiritual age, He's looking, He's saying, "What are you doing? You're acting like a 2-year-old and you've been a Christian for 20 years or 60 years, but you're acting like a 2-year-old. We need to keep growing. Verse 12, He says, "You've become." You become those that have need of milk. What should they have become? They should have become those that were eating strong meat, right? They should have matured and grown, but He said, "You've become." So, as life goes on, we have two options. We can either become mature, or we can become immature. And at any point in our lives, we can make that adjustment, make that change. So God's looking for us to keep growing. He says, don't lose the basics. Don't get rid of them. They're to be built on. So we don't want to lose the basics, but we also don't want to stay with the basics. You know, if your child says, "Well, I know my ABCs, that's good enough for me." That's the basics, right? They're important. They have to learn those in order to read. But to just know the ABCs is not good enough. You tell them, "No, you got to learn more." And they just say, "Well, ABCs are good enough. That's all I'm into." The same thing happens to us spiritually. God says, don't lose the basics, but go on. Eat according to our age. Again, with children, we give them food according to their age. You know, I remember when the kids were little and we'd grind up their food. Well, first you gave them baby food that was, you know, real soft, and then you start grinding food from the table, and then you'd start giving them little chunks. As their age grew, their food changed. Their diet changed. It was part of the maturing and growing. So, you know, if every morning I get up and I read John 3:16 and that's my devotions for the day and that's where I live, that's good. But, you know, we need some more food. We need something to go on and develop us and grow us. We need to learn to be skillful. What is the point of growing up physically? Just so we get bigger? No. The idea is that as we grow physically, we also become more skillful, right? Yeah. I don't know how many of you remember when you were young. I remember when I was young how clumsy I was. You know, I'd stumble over everything. I always had knees that were busted up. What happened? I grew. And I matured and I became more skillful. I figured out a little better how to walk and all those kind of things. The same thing is true spiritually. God expects us to become more skillful. How have I become more skillful in relationships? Am I more forgiving than I was when I first became a Christian? Am I more understanding of my brother and sister and the struggles they face than I was when I was first a Christian? Am I more able to look at situations and say, this is not for me, or this is for me, rather than just standing back and not getting involved? I think it's important for us. We also need to be discerning. What is there, you guys that hunt, what is the difference between a young buck and an old buck? They're discerning, right? They're somehow they're able to go into a situation and they have a sense that something is not right. Or a sense that this is safe. And so a good hunter tries to trick those senses, right? He tries to trip him up in his discernment so he's able to get that trophy buck. Well, the same thing is happening in our lives. As we grow, as we mature, we should become more discerning. You know, we walk into a situation and something's not right. I just know something is not right here. You know, and you're out there in the woods and this deer comes walking through and he smells something. And all of a sudden you see him, he's looking everywhere, smelling, trying to figure out what, he knows something is not right, but he's trying to figure out what it is. The young buck misses a lot of that. He's an easy target. The same thing is true for us spiritually. We need to be growing and discerning. Use sharpens the ability. You know, you don't just go out and do any kind of thing and just blam, you're just full bore right away. It doesn't happen. We use whatever it takes to develop and to reach our maximum potential. And that's what needs to be happening in our life. We need to exercise regularly. We all know how important physical exercise is to physical health. You know, you can't sit in a chair all day, every day, 24/7, and be healthy physically. Doesn't work. We need exercise. We need something to help our body function properly and to keep our muscles working properly. And that's also true for us spiritually. We need to have our senses, he says there in chapter 5, have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, your senses, your physical abilities are enhanced by exercise. And our spiritual abilities are also enhanced by exercise. Now, I want us to think about Jesus as high priest, and I want us to think about how this relates to me. Jesus didn't glorify himself. What about me? Who calls my shots? Who directs my life? Jesus is our high priest. He submitted his will to the will of the Father. He didn't say, I'm going to be the high priest. No, God said, you're going to be the high priest. And he said, I'm going to be the high priest. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to be the sacrifice. God said, you're going to be the sacrifice. And Jesus said, I'm going to be the sacrifice. You see the difference? It wasn't Jesus' plan, although, get into some technicalities theologically there, But the scripture would lead us to see that it was the Father's plan, even though Jesus was involved in it. It was the Father's plan and Jesus carried it out. Now, this is something that the Lord has just really spoken to my life very strongly and over. How much of my life is by my direction on a daily basis? Is my life directed by me? And when I get in trouble, I run to God and say, God, you got to help me. I'm in trouble. Get me out of this. Or is my life directed by God? Am I living under the direction of my high priest? Jesus was chosen of God. Do you know what? God has no one in His family that has not been chosen. If you're in God's family, you've been chosen by God. Chosen by God. I don't know how that affects you, but that's huge. To think that the Creator of the universe has chosen me. That affects a lot of things. Paul talks about this over and over, and Peter as well. That we're chosen of God. That's who we are as God's children. Jesus was declared qualified by God. Do you know that you're declared qualified by God as His child? Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 8. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, that means we're qualified, doesn't it? Through Jesus Christ, our high priest. We've been given an assignment just like Jesus. He's called a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The order has the idea of assignment. He'd been given an assignment, and you and I as well have been given assignment. Jesus was fully human. Well, that's where I am. I'm human. And so are you. We all are. So we have someone who understands us and is able to show us the way. Jesus gave an offering, and He and His offering were accepted of God. There's something important here. Jesus being accepted by God is at God's discretion, right? It wasn't that Jesus said, I'm accepted by God. It was that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. His sacrifice is accepted. And you and I, as children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, are accepted of God. God's declaration, not our own, it's His declaration. We can say all day long, I'm accepted by God, but if God doesn't say it, it doesn't mean anything, right? But God says we're accepted in the Beloved, in Peter. Yeah, Jesus didn't abuse His rights. He laid it down, all of it. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have turned away from that cup. He would have had the right as the Son of God not to have any of that happen to Him, right? But he laid down all of His rights. And He learned obedience. Not because past disobedience. That wasn't how Jesus... We often learn because we've been disobedient. We experience chastisement. We experience the struggle. Jesus didn't learn that way. He learned by having it happen and by being involved in it. He learned obedience. He became the perfected one after He suffered. He allowed Himself to experience all of humanity. I don't think we can begin to comprehend what that means. For the Creator to become the creation and suffer and die at the hands of creation is just enormous. It's unfathomable. He filled his position. His position was intended before time, and it reaches through eternity. That's a huge position. You know, most of us, if we take a position in a job, and you know, it lasts for several years, and we think that's a long time. Jesus' position is an eternal position. He's the author of our salvation. He was the one who originated it. He's the one who spoke it into writing. So he's an author. He's the one who laid out the course. He was obedient, and we become obedient to him. He mentions to all those that obey him. Why is obedience to him so important? Because he's the obedient one. And we learn from him. Jesus, our great high priest, obey him. Rest in him. Follow him. It's just so, so interesting when you start looking into these things and you see the enormity of all that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. It's more than our mind can grasp. But as we mature and as we grow in our Christian life and experience, we need to be grasping more and more of it. And that needs to be changing our lives. Is that happening for you and for me? Let's stand together for prayer. We thank you, O Father, for the great plan of salvation and how you unfolded that plan over thousands and thousands of years and then brought it into reality through our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and how he comes and brings to you himself, his own blood, as the offering for our sin. The sinless one, the Creator, now become the Redeemer of the creation. God, continue to work in our lives. Continue to help us to mature and to be those who have become exercised and able to discern and able to understand and able to perceive those things around us and those things that you are working in us, your Father, and to hear your voice and follow you faithfully. We just thank you. We praise you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.